It's a beautiful morning to be here. I'm glad that you decided to be here to study with us and praise God with us. And I want to join the other brethren in welcoming you here to the assembly this morning. I appreciate the prayers on my behalf this morning, and I do hope that the things that I say are, that there's something that is important to you. I hope that there's something that leaves you with curiosity to go seek more and search through the Scriptures, as was prayed about. I hope that you leave here feeling that you've been edified. I want to start with you this morning a series on the marriage. And it's going to take, I say several loosely, it's going to take several studies over the course of the next couple months as I speak to go through this. But even as we go through the individual studies that I've broken down so I can be more specific, I'm not going to be able to hit every detail in them, of course. But I hope that we discuss marriage in a good way because I feel like it's important. I feel like marriage is something that has been under attack for a long time and a good while. Not just inside, outside in the world, but also in the church. And that our marriages have broken down at times all through history for God's people, and that has caused a decay in God's people in general. The foundational relationship of this earth is marriage. But it doesn't seem to be that way anymore. This morning I want to start a basic study with you on God's intent and His reasons and the basics for a godly marriage. I want to share with you a couple quotes from American society today, and I know there's some other societies that feel this way. A few of them, just three. One person said, "Marriage is for many an outdated institution based on man's insecurity and a need to control and own women." Someone else says, "Instead of marriage, why not be together because you love each other and want to be together?" Another says, "Marriage is indeed antiquated. But alas, I believe it's here to stay. Our culture heavily promotes it. The media, our churches, our government, our parents, our friends, etc." This is not an uncommon view on marriage. You have several different ideas just displayed in these three quotes. One, that it's outdated. You don't need it anymore. It doesn't serve the function that it was created for anymore. It's outdated, and so I don't need it. It's outdated, I can cohabitate. It's outdated. We don't need relationships to sanctify a physical relationship. But there's so many people believe that extramarital sex is all right. You even have this idea in here about, why can't we just be together and love each other? It's not about marriage of a man and a woman. It's just about two people loving each other and wanting to be together. You know, but that isn't the only idea promoted by people. I don't think that you have to be this far out to say these things. I mean, there's a lot of people who come out and they'll say it and they defy marriage and they preach against marriage and they campaign against marriage as the Bible teaches it. But you don't have to campaign against it. You don't have to come out with these statements to show that you don't believe in marriage as God instituted it. You see, there's so many people inside the church and out that just by their actions they say that marriage is outdated. Just by their actions they say that God doesn't have a specific design for marriage. Because you do have people living together. You do have people having a physical relationship before marriage. And you do have people who practice homosexuality. Brothers and sisters, God designed marriage. And He did have specific intents. He did have specific desires. He did have specific commandments for what was to happen in the marriage because He is the designer of it. If you would please turn to Genesis 2 with me this morning. Genesis 2, if you're following in your Bible, will stay there a while at various times through the lesson. You might want to mark it. But starting in verse 18 of Genesis 2, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. God has created a perfect world. He looked down and He said it was good. He's made day. He's made night. He separated the waters from the lands. And then He built one in His own image, man. He looked at Adam, the one built in His own image, this living and breathing soul, and He saw that he was lonely. He looked out at all the other creatures and they had their companions. They had someone to share life with, but Adam didn't. And so he said, well, I want you to sort through these animals, Adam, and see if you can find someone who's helped meet for you, a companion of sorts. And I don't know how long it took Adam to do it, but he went through every single animal that was on the face of the earth, and he could not find a suitable companion. Whenever God instituted marriage, he did it because of the need for companionship. We have a need as humans to have someone to walk through life with. And it's displayed all through the scriptures, God's recognition of this fact. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 11 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. And woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have not heat. But how can one be warm alone? The idea of having a companion is one that said you will have a life that is a little bit easier and a little bit warmer, as he says here. He doesn't say, and I would not preach because the Bible doesn't teach it, that it's a sin to be single and alone. That's not what this is saying, and that's not what the Lord says. Obviously, we have teachers like the Apostle Paul and others who talked about those who could serve in the kingdom without marriage, and those who became eunuchs for the sake of God and were without marriage and other circumstances. But this says that there is a basic desire in humankind to have companionship. I don't care how bad of a, or how long you've been a hermit and how far away you've lived away from civilization, there is a loneliness whenever you do not have a companion to walk through life with. Your life is incomplete to some extent without someone to help you in times of hardship and trial. A full life is a life with a companion. And God looked at Adam and he said, you don't have a companion. You don't have someone help meet for you. And I want to make you someone who's helped meet for you. In Malachi 2 and 14, the scripture says, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. Against him thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion, and the wife is thy covenant. We'll visit the scripture and talk about some other things in it later. But I want you to notice here, the last part, he said, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Is she thy companion? Is she the one with you? Is she your friend? There's other scriptures that talks about enjoying the wife of thy youth to the man. And it's talking about a relationship where you don't just have somebody from the man's standpoint who cooks and cleans and does your bidding, as people think that marriage is about, but you have a friend to walk through life with. You have a companion who is by your side. And it goes much further than the physical, everyday things of life. Whenever God looked at Adam in the garden and he saw that he was lonely and he didn't have anyone help meet for him, it wasn't that he just needed somebody to take care of him, but he needed somebody to walk through the spiritual life with him. You see, that's the purpose of marriage, if we want to get down to it. This physical life in and of itself, it's here and it's gone. But we know that the eternal life is forever because we have an eternal soul and resting place. God looked at man and he said, you need somebody to help get you to heaven. He looked at Adam and he said, I'm going to make you someone who's helped meet for you in Genesis 2 and 18. You're alone and you need somebody to help stay on the straight and narrow. Now we know at times that we fail each other. Obviously this happened even in Adam and Eve's relationship, where they failed each other at times of being spiritual and seeking God together. But if you think about your role as a husband, as it's commanded to you in Ephesians 5 and 25, it's to get your wife to heaven. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The creation of marriage is so one person could have the closest relationship as you could have on earth outside of your relationship with God to get you to God. That's going to be a big theme in our studies as we go through this. Is that your relationship is supposed to be one that gets the other person to heaven. There's scriptures there in 1 Peter 3 that talks about how we're inheritors of grace together, or we should be. As you think about your marriage this morning, are you a spouse? Are you the helpmeet for your husband? Are you the guide of your home that is trying to get your wife to heaven? Because the soul of your spouse rests on that. This is God's reason for giving you a mate. Because He wanted you to have the best chance that you could in life to have a fulfilling life here and to have a fulfilling life spiritually later with Him. And your spouse should be someone who does that. And you as a spouse should do that. You know, people have confused this need for a companion though. They've taken this need for a companion, they've made it into things that it should not be. They've made the companion someone who is not spiritual. They've made the companion someone who had not been chosen. Because remember, God has a specific idea of what marriage should be because He created it. And whenever He saw the need in man's life, He gave him someone that should be a helpmeet. And who was that? Well, it was the woman. You go to Genesis 2, 21 through 25. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made woman. And brought her unto man, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." God said, "Adam, sort through all of these animals and name them. And I want you to find a companion." And he named them one by one, one by one, one by one. And all those animals, they had a companion that was meat for them, but he couldn't find one. You've heard the saying that dog is man's best friend. Now don't get me wrong, I had a dog and I loved my dog. I had my dog for a long time. But the dog is not meat, a companion for all the needs of a human. Are they fulfilling in some way? Yes, they are. Are they special in some ways, people? Yes, they are. But were they designed to fill that gap, that void of companionship in man's life? No. He said it's not enough. So he specially crafted this woman out of man for Adam. God put a lot of time and thought into that. God crafted her with love. God crafted her with a desire to benefit man. He made woman for man. That's taught all through the Scriptures. It's reiterated by Jesus the Christ in Matthew 19, 4 through 5. Jesus answered the Pharisees who were tempting Him, as we'll read later. And He answered unto them, "Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Who? The woman who was crafted from the beginning for the man. Who will be one flesh? The man and the woman. Who will leave his father and mother? The man for who? The woman. You have another passage, 1 Corinthians 11 and 9 says, "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." The woman was created for man. This was the specific design of God. Now there are people out here who claim that this isn't the specific design of God. That it's a take it or leave it kind of thing. That yeah, He created the woman for the man, but that doesn't mean that a relation can't be something else. You know, they cite people like David the king and his relationship with King Saul's son. And how they were bosom friends. And how they loved each other dearly. And man, they just trashed the name of that great man. That great godly man and his companion. Nowhere in there did you find any sexual inferences between David and his brother in God. At places they just take this and they say, just these random things that there's no teachings against sodomy or homosexuality in the Scriptures. That woman wasn't the only created for man, but you got a Scripture right here, Jude 1 through 1 and verse 7 says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in the like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth, for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." He makes reference to Sodom and Gomorrah of Genesis, a city that was destroyed. They were known, homosexuality was called sodomy because of this city of Sodom. You read stories of the Bible about how those men, there was one situation where there was a visitor in Lot's house. And this visitor was a man, it would appear to them. And then other men of the city of Sodom, they wanted to come out and they wanted to take him and they wanted to lie with him and be with him. And Lot even offered his daughters and they would not take the daughters, but they wanted the man. There is no denying that these people of Sodom were going after strange flesh, and the strange flesh was another man. It was sodomy. It was homosexuality as we know it. You notice the separation here. There is a slight separation, giving themselves over to fornication. This is a heading. This is a heading of the things, or a main thought for what was going on in that city. They were full and completely given over to fornication. And then he names the large type of fornication that was going on there. They were going after strange flesh. They were destroyed. There's other teachings through the scriptures on this. We're going to read one in a minute. But I'll show you another quote by somebody well known in society. Lisa Miller, the regional editor, religion editor of Newsweek, she said traditional marriage, as currently defined by moral and social conservatives today, did not exist in biblical times. First, while the Bible and Jesus say many important things about love and family, neither explicitly defines marriages between one man and one woman. Are you kidding me? We just heard Jesus say in Matthew 19 that from the beginning, God created woman for the man, and that they twain should be one flesh, and that the man would leave his father and mother for the woman. Jesus taught on who was designed to be in a marriage covenant relationship as specified by God. Well, what about the other writers of Scripture? Obviously, those of Sodom were condemned in Jude and in other places. But let's see what the Apostle Paul had to say in Romans 1. Romans 1, 26 through 27. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burn in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. He's very specific here. There was a natural use for a physical relationship, and it was a man with his wife. It was Adam who was with his wife Eve that was designed and given to him. But these women, he said, that they did things that were against nature. They changed nature itself by desiring to be with other women. And men, they defiled one another by being with other men. They burned in what? In lust, one towards another. The whole idea here, and don't lose this idea because we're going to fix and read something here in a minute that's going to really confuse this up a little bit from this passage, or try to. The whole idea is that man was not designed to be with another man, and a woman was not designed by God to be with another woman. But the woman was created for the man. And that is nature as God intended it. And that is not defiling one another, but God sanctioned. You recognized, or I mentioned, that Lisa Miller, she was the religion editor for Newsweek. She writes all kinds of religious topics. Religion has got very heavily involved in this conversation of homosexuality, to the point where they've even started creating Bibles that have changed the different doctrines. I am not here to tell you which Bible you should use. I am not here to say that the King James Version is the authority and the only one you should use. But what I will tell you about this version that we've read this morning is from the original transcripts. It is a word-for-word translation. As closely as the scholars could, they took each word and found its definition, and they created the translation as we know it in the King James Version. The version we're about to read from is called The Message. And The Message is not a word-for-word translation. It is called a thought-for-thought translation, more modernized towards American, especially speaking and language. So you'll notice some huge differences in these two verses as I lay it up here. Romans 1, 26 through 27 says, "Worse followed. Refusing to know God, they soon didn't know how to be human either. Women didn't know how to be women, and men didn't know how to be men. They were sexually confused. They abused and defiled one another. Women with women, men with men, all lust and no love. And then they paid for it. Oh, how they paid for it. Emptied of God and love, godless and loveless wretches. I want to tell you that this is a battle cry of religious homosexuality supporters. This verse right here, they've changed it to bend to their beliefs. And I want you to notice how they designed it. It talks about the natural use of man up here in the King James Version, and it doesn't talk about that down here. Sure, it says men with men, women with women, but they've really taken the heat off it, saying it hasn't gone against nature. But what it was is that they were just confused people that didn't know how to treat other people anymore. It wasn't the problem that the man was with the man or the woman with the woman. It was how the man treated the other man in the relationships. And it was how the woman treated the other woman in the relationships. They were just confused about how to act inside their relationship. So they abused one another and they defiled one another. Why? Because they didn't really love their companion in the relationship. It was just all lust and no love. The modern day battle cry for homosexuality is it's only wrong if it's a lustful relationship. But you remember one of the first comments that we read today? Why do we need marriage? Why can't two people that love each other just be together and be companions? They've gotten inside our churches, or the churches of Christ. They've got inside religious people's homes and in their heads and in their Bibles. And God had a specific design for this marriage that He lovingly created for mankind. Brothers and sisters, He designed the woman for the man and the man for the woman. And then shall the man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they, the man and the woman twain, shall be one flesh. And as we'll read later by Jesus, He said, what God has combined, let no man put asunder. There is an attack on marriage, brothers and sisters, inside and outside of the church. It's sad that people have taken such a great relationship and they've just trashed it. And they've made it into something that it should be. They've made it dirty. They've made it something that God didn't want it to be. And God designed it to be something so beneficial and so great for mankind. But over and over, we've made it something dirty. Not just with things like homosexuality, but even with heterosexual relationships and the way that we act in them before marriage. In Genesis 2 and 25, the Scripture says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. There's something important about the Scripture. So many times it's just a fun fact. Well, I mean, they didn't think about not having clothes, and God made them furs later on after the fig leaves. But I think that there's something very important about this. It speaks to the holiness of marriage. It speaks to there being nothing to be ashamed of in your physical relationship in marriage whenever it's with that one woman or that one man in a God-given relationship. See, Adam and Eve, they were together and they were naked and they were okay because they were married. God had given the man his wife and they were all right. But you know, today, people don't have to come out and support homosexuality to make a claim against marriage or to, you know, rally against marriage or to tear down marriage or destroy the God-given values that God wanted to have in marriage. But like I said earlier, it's even through our relationships where you can't be like this. Sure, do I think that people can be in a relationship that isn't marriage and not feel ashamed about being together physically and having sexual relationships outside of marriage? Yeah, I think they can be in it and not be ashamed because their conscience hasn't been trained to think spiritually. They're thinking naturally. Does that make it right? No, it doesn't. Whenever we follow God's plan, that's what makes it right. Hebrews 13 and 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. He's talking about a sexual relationship between a man and his wife. And he said, inside the marriage, the bed is honorable. It's good in the sight of God. It's pleasing in the sight of God. Because he created the woman for the man. Because we need that companionship. And he said, this is how you do it, though. Any other way besides what I've created, what I've given you, what does he consider you? A whoremonger and an adulterer. Whoremonger is fornication whenever you're not married. An adulterer falls under that inside of marriage. When you are married and you cheat on your spouse physically with another person. And he said, God will judge, and he doesn't say that in a good way. He says that in a very foreboding way. There's so many people that don't see the problem with living together before they're married. I'll tell you, cohabitation isn't necessarily the problem. It's the sexual relationship before the marriage that's the problem. I don't understand how people could live together and not have that relationship, because, you know, it's just as easy to have a physical relationship before the marriage. When you're not living together, you're not around each other all the time. But this is the problem. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 2 says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a woman not to touch, or good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. But marriage is antiquated, right? And it's outdated, right? And we don't need it anymore, right? It's just these old-timers' beliefs. And it's just being traditionalists. That's not what the Scriptures say. That's not what the inspired Word of God said. He said, if you're not married to the woman, don't touch her. We'll talk about later in other studies about how whenever a man and woman become one flesh, I mean the one body, their two bodies are one body. And like we read earlier, marriage is honorable and all and undefiled. But you do not have any ownership over any part of your girlfriend or boyfriend or fiance or fling. You don't have any right to any part of their body before that marriage. Not touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Now he says something here that I think can also be abused. He said, well, if you want it to be honorable, if you want to the bed to be undefiled, be married. Paul says, don't just sit there and tempt yourselves by living together. Don't just sit there and tempt yourselves to have a physical relationship before you're married by putting yourself in situations where it's going to be hard to say no, because the longer you're together, at times it's hard to say no. That's just the bottom line. He said, be married. But there are times whenever people, they rush the same, because it's all about the sexual life. It's all about the physical relationship. And how many times have you seen somebody jump into their marriage because of that physical relationship that they've already taken upon them before the marriage vows, or maybe that they just can't wait to be a part of after their marriage vows? This is not what you build your relationship on, this physical relationship. Is it a prize? My mom used to call it the icing on the cake that goes with this marriage. But it is not the entire reason. We'll discuss in other studies, especially this evening, about why you do get married, or the founding ideas of that marriage. But to avoid fornication, be married. So many times people jump into these relationships for this, and it does turn out very shaky for those relationships. That, among many, many other reasons, are part of the big decline in the number of husbands and wives. Divorce rates are up, and they keep on going up. I noticed that even inside of the church, as I was looking through the statistics, that there's not a huge difference in the divorce rates and marriage rates of secular marriages opposed to what they would call Christian marriages, quote unquote. Non-Christian marriages, there's about 78% of people that would be classified as non-Christian that get married. And of Christians, they say about 84% of those who call themselves Christians get married. This is based out of some stats of 2009 that said that there was a little over 2 million marriages that year in the United States. A little over 2 million marriages. And you look at the divorce percentage for those amount of people who got married, 50% of the secular marriages ended in divorce. And 33% of all those who call themselves Christians in this country have been divorced, married and divorced at one point. You know, these are people who are who are supposed to have spiritual values in the relationships. Ones that causes you to treat the other as God tells you to treat them, which should make for a lasting and long relationship. Now I'll say that there are extenuating circumstances, and we'll read from them, not from my own words, but from the words of Jesus in a moment. Because there are circumstances. But how did God design marriage from the beginning? This is a part of the way man, God created marriage, that this wasn't His plan, folks. He saw a need in man's life, and He tried every way He could think of by letting all the animals pass by Adam to fill that need. And He said, it's just not good enough. And He lovingly crafted the woman for the man to walk through life with, both physical and spiritual, and to get each other to heaven. His design was not for them to be apart. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Whenever God designed marriage, He says specifically that they would leave other relationships for that one relationship. You know, Adam and Eve, the only parents they had was God. I mean, they were the first sons besides that of Jesus and daughters of God, in a sense. So they didn't have these physical parents, but after them, we all have our physical parents. We're here. And we have to walk away from those relationships if we want to get married. And it's a strong relationship. Because as a dad, you know the sense of duty that you have to your children. And as a mother, you know all the care and the time and consideration you put into your children. And as a child, I know that you depend on those parents for a lot as you grow. And those bonds they run deep. And this verse right here doesn't say you trash every bit of that relationship, but it says that at one point the most important relationship in your life besides God was that with your parents. But whenever you find someone to walk through life with, one that was created to be your spouse, you leave other relationships of this world behind, and this one is on a higher level. Now, this takes work on the side of the parents and of the child, I think, to make that work in a godly way afterwards. We'll spend time talking on that. But the design was, leave your mother and father and cleave. That means be one, be a part of that other. Malachi 2:14-15, we started reading in 14 earlier, but we'll read further, says, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Oh, there are several things I want to notice from this passage. And one of them is how he speaks of the relationship of the husband and wife. He does not call it necessarily just a relationship. He doesn't call it a phase of your life. He doesn't even call it a contract. He calls it a covenant. I don't know if you know, I'm sure many of you know the differences in contracts and covenants. Contracts are based on limited liability. And no trust is what they're based on. I'm going to protect myself from you hurting me. And they can be broken and redrawn up and recreated. We see that in the sports world. But covenants, they're based on unlimited trust and unlimited responsibility. They're one that says, I'm entering in, and one should not put this asunder, as it says. God said that whenever we enter into our marriage covenant, He said, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and thy wife. And what is He getting on to the man about here? He said, you're dealing treacherously with this woman that you made a covenant with. In my sight. And there's people say, you don't need marriage. It's just a piece of paper and a $50 fee at the county clerk's office. You don't need that. I don't need that to show you that I love you, sweetheart. Don't we? Why can't we just love one another and be companions in life? Why do we have to have somebody's rubber stamp of approval? People have gotten so far away from God in instances that they think all that marriage is the government's institution, a way to get a few more bucks out of you. And there are people who approach their marriage that way. Well, I didn't want to, but she wanted to, so I mean, I paid the fine and here we are. None of anything's changed. And that's the way it is for a lot of people. Nothing changes after the marriage, but it should. On a contract, You know that it can be broken at times. The banks break their contracts. Employees break their contracts. Employers break their contracts. You know that it's just a fact of life that contracts are broken. And relationships, when you call it just a relationship, you know, to some people, a teenager, a relationship, that is a heavy word. You know, it's a heavy word to say, well, I'm in a relationship. They put it on their Facebook status and it's all official and, I mean, it's big business. But a relationship to so many people is this thing that is trying someone else out for size, working with it as long as they can deal with that person, and then finding another one. That relationship is something as, for a while I loved you, and then things changed. I changed, you changed, we just drifted apart, and it was over. Relationships are something that are broken like that every day. 50% of Americans are divorced. 33% of Christians have been divorced at some point. They've taken the covenant that they made in the sight of God and they said it means nothing. It was just a piece of paper. It was just a ceremony. It was just a ritual and it had no spiritual repercussions. But God said it's spiritual and it's binding. It's legal in my eyes. It makes me happy. The bed is undefiled and it's honorable in my eyes. I thought it was good, so I made marriage and I made man a wife and I gave him to you, gave her to you. And I gave you marriage and I want it and you need it. And God said when you're married one time, you should be married one time. Why would we deal treacherously with the spouse of our youth? Matthew 19:3-9, Jesus talking to the Pharisees. They came tempt him and saying, is it lawful for a man to put his wife for every cause? Put away his wife for every cause. And Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that which you have made from the beginning, make them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. And therefore God hath joined together. Let not man put asunder. They say to him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because the hardness of your heart suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. I want to stop right there a minute. We'll come back and read verse 9. I was talking in the car with somebody the other day about marriage, and I was asking him what he remembered of his wedding day, this person, and he said, well, I don't remember one. And so you don't remember a lot of it? I know that's pretty common, and there's a lot of things from I don't remember. But there are some things, some memories, and I know it's only been 4 years, so it could be that time's not washing that away. But there are some moments from that day that are very precious. And the more I talk to other people about that special day for them, the more I realize why they don't remember in some cases. I'll say never in some cases. He said, well, it was for her. I mean, she wanted her dress, and she wanted the building just done so, and I mean, that day was for her, and then afterwards, I mean, she took care of me. And he's being kind of blunt. Being kind of blunt with you about it. That day was just about a ritual. You know, it's like $50 million business a year, wedding ceremonies are. There's nothing wrong with wedding ceremony. But one of the things that it takes away from so many times is the heart of the matter. Why do you stand on this altar? Why does the man stand here across from his wife or his future wife, and they say their vows, and the preacher reads them about the institution of marriage, and about leaving and cleaving, and no more being put asunder. Because God wanted it. Because God created it. And if you're thinking about the spiritual repercussions of the actions that you're taking, you know how important that day is. Besides, we get to live together, we share the same towels, and we eat off the same table every day, and we wake up next to one another, and your breath is perfect. The day is about the marriage in the sight of God. This says now, that body is your body. Now, you two in my sight are inheritors of grace together. Now, you're honorable and I'm pleased with you because you've exercised this blessing that I've given to you in marriage. Marriage is just a piece of paper.
It's just not a matter of conscience. It's not a matter of preference. It's not an outdated, antiquated, old-fashioned tradition of man. It was designed by God because God looked down and He saw that it was not good for man to be alone. So He created for him an helpmeet. God does not wish for you to be alone. Whether it's in your marriage or the relationships, He doesn't wish for you to be alone. And it is the relationship that He desires the most for you in life. Isn't necessarily this relationship He created to be a benefit for you in your walk of life, but it's a relationship with Him. You know, Jesus came to earth to bleed and die on the cross so that we could be redeemed from the sins that we commit all the time, and we could have a relationship with Him. We read Ephesians 5:25, and it said that Jesus loved the church and He laid down His life so He could cleanse it and sanctify it and present it holy. A perfect bride. Jesus wants to be in a relationship with you today. And if you have sins in your life, maybe even a marriage that has not honored you, maybe it's fornication or some type of uncleanness. Marriage is honorable, the bed undefiled, but that does not erase the sins of our past. Only the blood of Jesus can do that, and He would do that for you this morning. If you have a need of Christ, let Him be the man in your relationship. Let Him run your life and your soul so you can be inheritors with Him on that last day. Please have a seat on this front pew as we stand and we sing this song.